I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles together this afternoon. We turn to the book of Genesis. We will be continuing the series on the life of Abram that we began in November. And we will pick up the reading at Genesis 12, verse 10, and we'll read through the end of chapter 13, and that also will be our text. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10 through the end of chapter 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I might live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot dwelt in the land of Canaan, or Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there built an altar there to the Lord. May God bless both the reading and the exposition of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in November we began a series on the life of Abram, and we, the end of Genesis 11, met Abram when he, with his family, was in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was a moon worshiper, a pagan. And there was nothing to distinguish him from anyone else in the land of the Chaldees except as we read his genealogy. He was from the promised line from which God had promised that Messiah would come. And so God comes to Abram and to his family and asks him to pick up everything that he has and to leave, to go to the land that God would show him. Abram, together with his father Terah and all their possessions, left. They went as far as Haran, another place of moon worship, and it would appear they stopped there, and God had to come a second time to Abram and called him. And it would appear that in the meantime, Abram shared who God was to him, and his increase and the people who followed him grew. And so it was that he came to Canaan, and when we left him at the beginning of Genesis 12, we had him building an altar to the Lord at Bethel. And God had reconfirmed a three-part promise to him. I will make you a great nation. I will give you Israel as a land of promise. And it's through you that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abram built an altar and worshiped. That's where we left him at Genesis 12, verse 9, last time, having received the promise of the Lord again. And we're going to pick up the story today, and as we've read it, you see really there are two stories side by side. There's the story of Abram and Lot going into Egypt, and then coming back and the separation of Abram and Lot. But we're going to deal with them together because really they show the opposite side of the same coin. And the lesson for us even today as we enter into a new year is a very practical one that we can learn from the life of Abram and Lot. And so we will consider our text under the theme, Neglecting God's Promises. First, see distrust. Secondly, distress. And finally, deliverance. Our text begins in Genesis 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. The land was a very important part. This land of Israel that God had given was a very specific part of the promise that God had. And we don't know how much time passed between the Abram coming and building this altar and now when the famine came. Not really given a clear hint in the scripture. We can imagine that some time passed. Abram clearly has built up a very significant presence together with Lot. But the land which had been given them as the answer to the promise now becomes the problem because there's a famine. Abram, as the head of his household and as the head of this village of people, if you will, who seek to serve God, need to feed all of these people, and there are no crops, there is no rain. And so we see, even here in the Old Testament, as we see throughout the scriptures, the very honest reality that serving God is not a promise of smooth and easy sailing. So often we sometimes portray faith as if we only follow God and the answers to all of the questions of life will appear obvious. But that's not scriptural teaching, and it's certainly evident in our text, evident in the life of Abram. Oh, earlier on he had been disobedient and hadn't followed, but here he was following God. He had left all the way from Ur of the Chaldees. He had taken this radical step of obeying God, leaving everything else behind. Here he was in the promised land, and what happens? There's a famine. Oh, there were many questions I suspect Abram and Sarah still had regarding God's promises. How would they, as an elderly, barren couple, become parents to a great nation? How would they become possessors of a land that was already possessed by so many other people who would be hostile to them? How would God provide them that land against enemies who undoubtedly would fight for it? And the promise that in them all the nations of the world would be blessed? What was God's plan? Oh, I'm sure Abram and Sarah had many questions for God, but this wasn't one of them. They came to a land that appeared to be a bountiful land, a rich land, a prosperous land. And they began to serve God. And we can only imagine the questions that came to Abram. But as we see in our text, as we read the whole passage, it's not only famine or scarcity that sometimes are the problems that face the children of God. Because in the second half of the text, we have the story of Abram and Lot coming back together for the land, and now the land is abundant, with so abundant, in fact, that Lot and Abram's flocks and growth is such that they can't be together anymore. Well, you see, it's so true in life, isn't it? That both the lack of things as well as the abundance of things leads us to many challenging questions. Yes, Abram being very rich in livestock is as much a challenge as we will see as it is being in a land in which there is a famine. Yes, the stories of Abram and Lot are very intertwined here. And it's important to remind ourselves as we consider this text that we are dealing here with the faith of believers. Oh yes, children, it's easy for us to think of all the Sunday school stories and that. We sort of think of Lot almost as a bad guy compared to Abram as a good guy, but that's not true. Both are saved sinners walking by faith. How do we know that? Well, the New Testament tells us that. In Hebrews 11, Abram is held up as a hero of the faith, as one of the ones who, by faith, left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land that God would show him. But in 2 Peter 2, verse 7, we're told that the Lord saved righteous Lot, who was vexing his soul due to the wickedness of Sodom. Both Abraham and Lot in the scriptures are given to us as examples of men of faith. And as Abram and Lot try to sort through how they're going to deal with the problem of abundance as they have it, it would seem that Abram initiated the discussion and says it would appear that we need to separate. And Lot seemed to see the sense of it, and he agreed. So how would they make the choice? Well, Abram gave the opportunity to Lot to make the choice. And Lot looked, and we see in chapter 13, verse 8, that he looked on the one side and he saw the land in the valley towards Sodom. He saw that it was well watered everywhere. He saw the opportunity for abundance, and given the choice, he took it. Was Lot's choice wrong? As you make your choices this year, whether they're business choices, the choices of new jobs, some of you will have to choose what career we go through. Is it wrong to look to see whether or not the choice where we're going to live, the occupation that we're going to carry out, whether it is in a land that appears to be bountiful and filled with opportunity, as Lot looked at? Someone says, what choice did Lot have? Abram gave it to him. Was it wrong for him to do that? And in fact, if Lot is the believer that the scriptures say, maybe he is being sent there to bring the gospel even to Sodom. Indeed, don't we learn that Lot became a respected member, even a city councilor, it would appear, at the gates of Sodom? Peter tells us he vexed his righteous soul over the wickedness of Sodom. Surely Lot was there as a witness in that field of the kingdom. And yet, ultimately, it was a choice that was made on the wrong criteria. And why was that? Well, there are a number of factors, as we will see, but one of them, even as he looks, is that in looking at the plains of Sodom and seeing all the opportunities there, he was not mindful of the seductive power He looked towards Sodom. We read in verse 13, verse 10. By the time we come to verse 12, he's pitching his tent near Sodom. A few chapters on, we're going to find Lot living in Sodom. Indeed, is there not a lesson here that when we take a look at the opportunities before us, we need to take a look at the perils as well as the promise? You see, what we have in our passage is both Abram and Lot neglecting God's promise and relying on human reasoning for their decision. Both of them have a problem, and both of them use their human ingenuity to try to fix it. Abram has the problem of having to feed his flocks and his family, and he decides to go to Egypt where there is plenty. It makes sense. And he didn't do so blindly. We read in the passage that as they're going to Egypt, he tells Sarah, his wife, who evidently was a woman of remarkable beauty, exactly what's going to happen. He's savvy. He predicts in verses 10 through 13 what's going to happen and does happen in verses 14 and on. The Egyptians are going to see your beauty and they're going to desire you and they're going to put me aside. Now, actually, Abram's plan is a relatively sophisticated one, we might believe. If we understand the customs of the time, you had to, if someone wanted to have a woman for a wife, he had to negotiate with her father. In the absence of her father, her elder brother. And so by positioning himself as Sarah's elder brother, and in fact, Sarah and Abraham were half-brother and sister, as we know from Genesis 20. So it's a partial truth. By doing it, Abram is setting it up so that the Egyptians have to negotiate with him for Sarah. If he were her husband, they would simply dispose of him, and then there's nobody for Sarah to take care of Sarah, then she is free for the Egyptians to take her. So one might even say that Abram's plan was something of an ingenious plan, except for the fact that he didn't count on the fact that it was Pharaoh and not the ordinary men of Egypt who would want her. And while for everyone else they would have to negotiate with her father or brother, the Pharaoh does not need to do so. One commentator describes Abram's action in our text as unfaith. In Genesis 12, verse 8, we left Abram in Bethel at the house of God, building an altar to the Lord, and from there he goes south, and from there he goes to Egypt. And what's remarkable about our text is that we do not have a single reference of Abram worshiping, praying, or seeking God's advice from the beginning of the chapter until they come back from Egypt. You see, both Abram and Lot in the making of their decision seem to pay no attention to what brought them to their circumstance. They forgot the fact that they had come from Ur of the Chaldees, and they looked only at their circumstance with very narrow parameters trying to solve the immediate problem. They forgot their calling, that they had left all to follow God. We don't see the mindset of pilgrims depending on God and seeking the city to come. Let's not be so hard on Abram and Lot, because do not you and I also have to admit how often we face the daily challenges of life in such a way? Indeed, when we're separated from our devotional life with God and we're faced with difficulty, how easy it is to try to solve things ourselves. As I mentioned, the power of the text is not just what's there, it's what's not there. There's no worship. There's no bringing the problems to the Lord in prayer. There's no pleading the promises that God had given them. And we don't see Lot seeking the advice and the trusted word of Abram, his uncle. Rather, we see them relying on ourselves. And isn't this a warning to us as we enter into a new year? Here we have two believers And whether it is facing famine or prosperity, life presents them with significant challenges. And they relied on themselves rather than remembering of who they were and trusting in God's promises. What's the result of this? We see this in our second point. It results in distress or difficulty. This is most evident, of course, in the case of Abram and Sarah. As I mentioned, Sarah was Abram's half-sister, and they come to Egypt. And Abram had communicated to Sarah, and they had decided together on this strategy to try to keep themselves safe in Egypt. And he hadn't counted on Pharaoh calling her to the palace. And when Egyptian pharaohs call you to the palace, there is no negotiations. And yet the consequences of this scheme for a time seem relatively positive. Yes, Sarah's beauty was noticed. Now, it would appear that if we do all the chronology together, Sarah probably is in her 60s at this time. Although life expectancy at that time was approximately double of ours. So would that mean she would appear to be as a woman in her 30s to use a contemporary application? We don't know exactly. It is clear that her beauty is not just of an average or being slightly above average in terms of good looking, but she had a physical beauty about her that not only enabled Abram to predict what the response of others would be, but indeed for the Egyptians to follow through that. Sarah is taken into the palace of the Pharaoh. It would appear that, if we look at the story as a whole, that she's taken into the palace for a time of preparation, and that she actually does not end up having sexual relations with Pharaoh, as the text would appear. In the meantime, Abram's treated very well. Verse 16. He's given sheep and oxen and donkeys and servants and camels. And so they live in Egypt. Sarah in the palace, Abram doing well, the problem of the famine behind him. And we don't read of how long this went on or what period of time was there. No, what we read in verse 17 is divine intervention. The Lord plagued Pharaoh. It would appear there is some extraordinary event in nature, a plague of some sort, that came upon the land, and it caused Pharaoh to ask his wise men what the reasons could be, and they came down to the fact that somehow they learned that he had another man's wife in his palace. And Pharaoh, as soon as he learns this, calls Abram to him. And it's remarkable, and it's even starker in the Hebrew. In Hebrew, we have just four words. Hear, wife, take, go. There's an emphatic, what have you done to me? How could you cause me to potentially lead me into this sort of sin, Abram? And Pharaoh, evidencing decency and the basic moral law that God has placed in the heart of everyone, that we all know, whether we've read the Bible or not, that it's wrong to take another man's wife. Pharaoh has his moral repulsion there that he wants nothing to do with Abram. He sends him away, expels him. And so as we read the story, we have the pagan king who knows nothing about God, reflecting obedience to the law of God. And we have Abram as a believer who was prepared to sacrifice his wife, to lead a life of deceit, and to have to leave Egypt, as it were, shamefully expelled. Abram saved by divine intervention. But it's not without its consequences. Certainly, one can only imagine what the impact was on the life, faith of Sarah and the relationship between Abram and Sarah, and we're going to see as we come to subsequent chapters that manifests itself many times. In all likelihood, Hagar is among the servants who are taken with them from Egypt. which will lead to a whole other set of complications in Abram's life. Oh yes, God saves Abram from his foolish and selfish ways, but not without consequences. What about the consequences for Lot? Well, we don't see them in this passage, but you know the passages that are to come, don't you? The choice is to go to Sodom is going to cost Lot eventually all of his earthly possessions. He's going to run from Sodom as the city is being destroyed with his wife, a pillar of salt. All that is left is his two daughters, and they will run away with nothing. And his life will be one of great difficulty. And yet, let me remind you, Abram and Lot are believers. Abram and Lot are people who are among the bride of Christ. Abram and Lot are believers for whom Christ died. They are people whom God loved. And oh, you see, the reality is brought home time and again in Scripture. Whether for a weak believer or a strong believer, it isn't our faith that has any merit before the throne of God. No, if it was not for divine intervention, if it was not for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, neither Abram nor Lot, nor you nor I could be saved. Yes, our choices, also the choices that you and I will face in 2021, have consequences. Donald Barnhouse writes, like a coin that has a head and a tail, every event in life can either draw us to God or draw us away from God. If Abram had stayed in Canaan when the famine came, his faith would have grown. He would have seen the Lord providing. Since he did not stay in Canaan, the same famine that could have been a means of spiritual growth actually took him away from God and led him to sin and eventually brought him great humiliation. What an important step it would be if we would learn the lesson about life. Instead of complaining that we would trust God, instead of saying, why has God let this happen to me? Doesn't he care? Why has God abandoned me? That instead we would say, here's another opportunity for me to trust God. I wonder what wonderful things he's going to do for me this time. Oh, it's not always easy to do that. It takes more faith sometimes to stay in Canaan even than to get there. But that's what God wants. He doesn't arrange always for our way to be easy, because if it's easy, we don't grow. He arranges our steps of faith in an upward direction so that our spiritual muscles will grow strong and we can eventually scale the heights of great blessing. The lesson of this passage is that both Abram and Lot end up in distress as a result of forgetting the promises of God. But although they forgot God, God did not forget them. But yet, let's stop for a moment and look at how it is that they forgot. They forgot how they got there. They forgot the story of their own faith. They lived in the moment and not out of their identity as those who had been called from Ur and sent by God as heirs of a special promise. And that memory goes along with a loss of devotion. And when we don't pray, when we don't read the Bible, when we're not engaged in communion and fellowship with God, when we are not reminded of God's gracious provision, also for his people, what's the result? Well, we tend to become self-reliant. We don't learn from the community of faith, and our eyes are blinded to the seductive power of sin. And indeed, we will spend most of the next chapters looking at the consequences of this, not just in Lot, but also in his family, and also for Uncle Abram. But as we see in our third point in terms of delivering, if we are going to read this passage just as a moralistic warning to make more thoughtful decisions, then we're really missing the point. Because properly read, this is not just a story about Abram and Lot and their lack of faith or their weakness of faith. No, this is a story of God's covenant and sovereign faithfulness. And I want you to see with me the grace of every kind that seeps through this passage. Well, there are at least five kinds of grace that we can see in this passage. First of all, we see covenantal grace. You see, Sarai wasn't just any woman. She was the wife of Abraham, and God had specifically promised that it was through their seed that Messiah would come. You cannot read Genesis 12 and 13 without reading Matthew 1, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which began with the fact that Abraham begat Isaac. Abram and Sarah had the promise of God. They knew this had to happen. God had promised. If something happens to Sarah, Messiah cannot come. Oh, there was nothing special in Abram and Sarah that caused them, except the fact that they were the object of God's promise. And indeed, you and I have the same truth that we can hold on to even in the darkness of our own day. There will always be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. The world will continue to exist until the last sinner who is to be part of the bride of Christ is brought to faith. And then when the sheepfold is complete, when all 100 sheep are there, then Christ will come again. We know, we've been told, that's the trajectory of history. And so it is, even in dark times, even in times when we can be concerned about the church and we don't see a way out in terms of all the things that are happening, we can know this: God has made his promise and God will be true to his promise. And yes, even though in Genesis 12 and 13 we yet do not have a clear sense of how this elderly barren couple is going to have a child, we know that they will because God said they would. Do you and I live with such a sense of the covenant promises of God? Oh, the promises that are to the church as a whole, but they're not just general promises. Are God's covenant promises not specific promises also to you? Especially those of us who have baptized foreheads? For what happens, young people, children, what happened when you were brought to the front of the church and you were baptized in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit? God was coming to you and God was saying to you, I want to be your God. Believe in me. Trust in me. And if you trust in him, he will be true to his word. Oh, what a comfort, what a promise. Do you ever pray that promise? As you enter a new year, perhaps concerned about many things that are going on around you, not certain how all the questions are going to be answered, do you begin with a sense of your own identity in terms of who you are? Not just in terms of your name, not just in terms of your parents, but the fact of, among the almost 7 billion people in the world, God has come to you and your name in front of the church has been there, and your parents have been given the task by God and the church has been given the task by God to instruct you. Oh, don't neglect the greatness of God's covenant promise. And we see it, and we'll see it throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the life of Abram, that when Abram forgot, God never forgot. Indeed, you'll remember, children, when Israel go after Joseph, they go back to Egypt. You remember the story? Jacob and his 12 sons go to Egypt, and they go in the land of Goshen. And then Joseph dies, and we come to the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we read of a Pharaoh who was seeking to persecute the Israelites. And he was making their lives more and more difficult. What do we read in Exodus 2, verse 26? Israel's groaning and complaining to God. Has God forgotten us? Exodus 2:26, God heard Israel's groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, God's covenant grace, God's covenant faithfulness comes throughout this passage. But secondly, we not only see covenantal grace, we also see common grace. Because how were Abram and Sarah's marriage protected through all of this? Well, through the law of decency that God had placed on the heart of pagan Pharaoh. He knew it was wrong to take another man's wife. And when the circumstances were, we also even see it, the fact that the customs of the day were such that there was probably the better part of a year of preparation when a young woman was brought into the palace to be prepared to be part of Pharaoh's harem. It would take the better part of a year of preparation. And even in the existence of these customs and cultures, we see God's protecting grace for Abram and for Sarah. Oh, it's different. We're going to read again in Genesis 20 that Abram's going to pass off Sarah as a sister a second time. We can, most Bible scholars conclude from that is evidence itself that this time Sarah was protected and that she was not taken by Pharaoh in terms of consummating the relationship. It's hard to imagine that happening if had she been defiled here. Yes, we can see here how the customs of secular decency and honor protect Sarah. Pharaoh says, "Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." And filled with that is a sense of right and wrong that God has placed on the heart of everyone. Oh, so we see covenantal grace. We see common grace given to the just and the unjust. Thirdly, we see providential grace. There was a plague that came in the land. We're not exactly sure what these plagues were, but they were unmistakable and out of the ordinary that caused Pharaoh to go to his wise men to seek the cause of what was happening here. We confess, don't we, that God speaks not only through special but also through general revelation. And I fear it's true not only in this passage but even in our own times that sometimes it is the heathens who are more attentive to the voice of God than is the church. We are entering 2021, still in the midst of the COVID pandemic. Have we listened? Will the church be distinguished by having listened to and heard and responded to the voice of God through nature? I was speaking with a leading government official in Alberta a couple of months ago. And the person's a person of faith, and he said, you know, he's also a student of history. And he said to me, when I think of all the events of history, the wars, the various natural disasters, I can usually tell you a story of the church being exemplar in terms of carrying out her mission. He says, if it's happened in the context of COVID, I haven't heard about it yet. If COVID, or if the other circumstances that God in his providence brings upon our lives, is indeed a voice to remind us, as it was a voice to remind Pharaoh that all was not well and he had to re-examine what he was doing. Do we not have reason also to listen carefully to God's providential voice also in our day? We have covenantal grace, we have common grace, we have providential grace, we also see temporal grace. Abram leaves. The story begins with famine, but then Abram goes back to Egypt, or from Egypt to Canaan. And what happens? They have abundance. David says in Psalm 37:5, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous one forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. New Year's Day, the pastor preached from Proverbs 3, where we were instructed to honor the Lord. And attached to that honor was also the provision that our barns might be filled with plenty and our vats overflowing. Oh, it's not a guarantee. You and I both know we can go to places in the world today and we can see believers who are faithful and yet are hungry and don't have the necessity. And yet, the general pattern is this, that God blesses. Part of my day job is collecting data on various aspects of life. 2016, we did a study on marriage. Turns out that those who are happily married, a healthy marriage, have lower heart rates, lower cancer rates, recover from cancer quickly, more quickly, have less stress, have many less medical issues. In fact, a healthy marriage is such that we quipped, if it was a pill, we all would seek to take it. The Brookings Institute did a study that shows the fact that if you graduate from high school, get a job, marry and have children in that order, 75% of lower class Americans will end up moving up a social economic class as a result. Why is that? Well, because these patterns of healthy marriage, of living life according to the Ten Commandments, according to the revealed law of God, God is pleased to bless also those means with temporal blessings, and history is replete with examples. And indeed, we see Abram and Lot being blessed by God. But finally, we see in our passage also spiritual blessings. The passage ends with Abram returning to Bethel. He goes back to Bethel. What does he do there? He worships. And then when Lot leaves, God again repeats the threefold promise, verses 14 to 15. Look in every direction. I'm going to give you this land. Verses 15 and 16. I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And while it's not as explicit here as in the other covenant repetitions, notice the covenant promise that through Abram all the earth will be blessed is implicit. Abram's going to walk the land through its length and through its breadth, and I will give it to you. Being promised safety and protection. We began the life of Abram last time with our study of Abram responding to God's radical call. The call to faith, the call to follow God is a call to leave the world behind and to focus on Him. And we saw even in Abram's initial obedience that he needed reminding that God's promise was something that he could that was forgotten and God had to remind him. As we enter 2021, can I urge you, hold on to the key of God's promise. Oh, keep God's promises front and mind. Well, certainly our faith will be tested even as Abram's and Lot was, whether it's through famine or through prosperity. We can be certain that our faith will be tested. The question is not what is the test? The question is, how do we respond to the test? Do we see God, who is faithful to His promises, carrying them out even in our lives and using us, using these events also in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more Christ-like? Indeed, the passage before us is the story of God's grace, a story of God who not only makes but also keeps His promises. He is faithful. And there's grace everywhere we look. And God doesn't do so for Abram's sake. He doesn't do so for our sake. He does it for His own sake. Yes, both Abram and Lot, we know through the inspiration of the New Testament authors, are saved. But this isn't about them. The story of Abram began in Genesis 11:10. This is the genealogy of Shem. It continues through Matthew 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. And it's a story that continues through 2021. indeed through Christ. All things were created through him and for him, Paul writes to the Colossians. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Indeed, that was true in 2000 BC. As we travel along with Abram and his journey of faith. And it's true in 2021 also for Providence Free Reformed Church in St. George. Trust his promises. Repent of your self-reliance and look to him, knowing that he will fulfill them. Let's pray together. Lord God, most holy, we come and we thank you for the glory of the gospel, that it doesn't depend upon us, not our initial obedience of faith, nor our continuance obedience of faith, but Lord, that you are a sovereign God. Lord, that your covenantal grace, that your temporal grace, your common grace, but also your special grace, your spiritual grace, that you enable Abram to worship, to build an altar again at the end, to go back to Bethel. Lord, we pray that as we go through this year and face the challenges, that we indeed may go back to Bethel. Oh Lord, keep us from going to Egypt. Keep us from our self-reliance. Keep us from our self-calculating schemes that blind us to the dangers and the perils of Sodom. Lord, grant that as we walk our path this year, that we may do so also looking to you, knowing that you are faithful who has promised. We thank you for the opportunity of worship. We pray be with us as we go from this place. Give us a blessed week. Forgive our sins, also the sins of worship, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.